Maybe. All right. All right. Well, let's just pray quick, and then we'll get moving again. All right, back in James. So, Father, again, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for our time together again. Thank you, God, that you care enough about us to not just leave us to flounder and without direction. So we thank you that we can look into your word and expect to see things within us that aren't right that you're trying to correct. So, God, we just ask that you help us to see that clearly today and help us to see the clear direction that you're trying to send us in as individuals but also as a body. So we love you again. Just want to offer you our time and attention. And so we ask that you bless our time here in your word together. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'm going to read this little bit of scripture again here, James chapter 3, because I didn't get real far last week, if you remember. All right, so James chapter 3, 1 through 12, says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs them. Also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a work of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening of the fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or grapevine produce figs? Yet neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." All right, so last week, if you were here, you know we didn't get real far. I was concentrating more on the first verse there about teaching and teachers, right? Is there any highlights that you guys remember?
Teaching requires more than a will or a want.
Yeah, so teaching requires more than a will or a want. It requires a humble calling from the Lord. That's awesome. Thanks for taking notes. that's encouraging. All right, anybody else? Anybody else? Misty? What is it? I didn't hear you. Your life should mirror the word. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, so the point in going there with the teaching is that, and I hope you get this today out of this message, is that as Christians, as believers, we're all put in a position of teaching somebody something every time we open our mouths, right? Even though he's warning us, not many of you should be teachers, right? We're all teaching at somebody something every time we speak. Okay? So that's a pretty grave responsibility when you think about our lives and how we approach the world that we live in. Okay? James in verse 2 there, he says, "For we all stumble in many ways. He said, we who teach, and then he says, we all stumble in many ways. So that's putting us all into the same basket, right? That's not just singling out one person. That's putting us all in here. We all stumble, right? He says, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Bridle means to control or to be able to lead or to sway or to restrain. That's what bridle means, okay? Now, he says, if you're able to bridle, if you're perfect and you don't stumble, you're able to bridle the whole body, including the tongue. That would be a perfect man. So if there's anybody that can boast that, you're really a special person, right? Can anybody boast that they're perfect? Okay. Well, at least I'm in good company, right? Yeah. So James goes on here in the scripture to explain, he gives some common examples of something small controlling something much larger, okay? So he uses the analogy of a horse, a bit in a horse's mouth, okay? So, you know, a horse is a very strong animal, very powerful animal, yet when trained and when taught what that bit is for, the rider can steer that horse wherever they want him to go, right? So it's power. Its power comes under control of that bit. And then he uses the analogy of the boat or the ship being controlled by the rudder, right? And so the rudder's a tiny little thing, a tiny little thing that helps just steer the boat wherever, no matter what the current is. It helps steer a very large vessel, okay? So it's something tiny that's controlling something big and powerful, much bigger than itself, right? And he also threw in there that rudder will allow that boat to go wherever the pilot directs it. So, again, I would say, let's think about Jesus being a pilot of our tongue, right? Is Jesus directing what comes out of here, or am I directing what comes out of here, right? Okay. So then he goes on to talk about something a little bit different and controlling something that's fire. That's fire. So a small flame can create great damage, right? To forests, to communities. You know, there's fires out in California all the time, and just devastating, you know. So, and that all starts with just that one little flame, right? But what's that got to do with teaching, right? And again, I said this a little bit earlier, is that we use our tongues, whether we realize it or not, we use our tongues to communicate, to speak, and we're always teaching somebody something by the way we talk, okay? Verse 5, he says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. So while we're using the tongue to teach, we got to keep in mind that little guy will betray us really quickly, right? Because people are listening, and again, what is it teaching somebody else? That thing is going to steer a conversation. It's going to steer somebody's perception of who you are as a believer in Christ, right? So it's not just steering you. Suddenly, it's steering them. It might sway them a certain direction, just depending on what comes out of your mouth, right? And again, if the wrong thing comes out, it leads to major problems. It leads to big problems. Again, so we're teaching people continually with the things that come out of our mouth. I believe that's why James brings up the tongue early on in the chapter. In 1:26, in chapter 1:26, he says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue,
but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And before that,
is able to hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. Is it not picking up back there?
No, it wasn't.
It had a little back feed here as well.
Yeah, it had a back feed.
So it's better? You want to keep going? Grab a battery.
Okay.
Huh? What? All right. So back to 126. It says something really important in 126 there. Says if anyone thinks he's religious but does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart. Okay, what we're revealing is that we in fact have a heart that's been defiled, an evil and wicked heart, right? And all that we learn from our tongue. So if we recognize that, he's telling us in 19 that we should be, that the tongue should stop, right? Listening should quicken, listening should be happening, and then we avert anger, okay? But again, the tongue is going to reveal the condition of your heart. The tongue's going to reveal the condition of your heart. And by doing that, it's teaching the listener who we really are, okay? So, here's a question. Is the tongue really the problem? It's in here. The problem, the tongue is just revealing the problem that is really the heart, right? The tongue is just revealing that the problem is really in here. We got a heart problem, right? We got a heart problem. Matthew chapter 15. Sorry. I'm just going to read these. There's several scriptures I'm going to read through with you today. I probably have 30 different scriptures that was involved in this. But I've just picked out a few to share with you today. Matthew 15, 11. So it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. Okay? It's not what, man's not defiled, but what enters his mouth, but what comes out of it. All right? Jump ahead to verse 18. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles the person. Right? So the tongue is the symptom of the problem. Okay? The tongue is the symptom of the problem. And before that, in the Old Testament, Mr. Jeremiah reveals something else that's really kind of hard to hear sometimes. But it's the truth. Chapter 17, verse 9. Here's what Jeremiah says, what the Lord says to Jeremiah about the heart. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Okay? So, again, our speech is just a symptom of what's going on with our heart condition, okay? All right. Moving on to James 9, chapter, or verse 9, there in chapter 3, 9 through 13. It says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. With it, so being the tongue. With our tongues we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, with our tongue, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. And then he says, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. Jesus said almost an identical phrase to James and John when their mother asked, remember when their mother asked Jesus who would sit at the, if their sons could sit at the right and left hand in his kingdom, right? And he said, that's not mine to give. And then the other disciples became indignant. They were all mad. This was a boiling pot, right? Everybody was mad that they had asked that. And Jesus was saying, it can't be this way with you, right? It should not be this way. Everybody's learning from what your hearts are revealing right here, okay? James echoes the same thing. I'm wondering if he was there for that conversation. I don't know. But he says, these things ought not to be so. These things ought not to be so. Again, when we're speaking, when our mouths open, or even our minds, when we're thinking to ourselves, it's revealing, it should be teaching us, like, who am I dealing with? Like, what's actually in my heart, right? And if it comes out of our mouth, then we're teaching other people. They're getting all the information they need to know about who we are, right? Matthew 7. Matthew 7 is another scripture I wanted to share with you. There's a bunch in Matthew today, actually. 7:16. Well, I'll just read 15. It says, "Beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits." Right? Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or are figs from thistles? You will recognize them by their fruits. That's Matthew 7:16. And all that comes from the conversation we have. If you move up to verse 20 there in Matthew 7. Again, he's talking about, well, I'll just read 17 on. "So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, but nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Right? What's coming out of us? People are going to recognize us, and we're teaching people all about us. And unfortunately, we're teaching not about us individually, but we're teaching them about other believers. And then they have a perception of other believers, right? And then their perception is their truth. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. I've had more arguments with believers about perception, things that people see out of us and how it affects them, right? And they say, "Well, that's not the truth. That's just what they perceive, but that's what they're seeing, right? That's what they're seeing." So if they see something that's sketchy, they see something that's not lining up, they attribute that to the whole faith, and then they don't want anything to do with it. And so what we're communicating maybe is inconsistency, right? Can a fig tree bear grapes? Can a grapevine bear figs? That's inconsistent. We're trying to make something that's not so. Okay? Maybe we're communicating something that's malicious, or maybe it's gossip, or complaining, or lying, or whatever, any kind of divisive thing, or anger, or foul language, right? And here's James saying these things ought not to be so. So again, the question I want to ask myself, and I would like for you guys to ask yourself, is what do my words say about who I am internally? What am I communicating to those that I talk to, right? What am I revealing about my heart condition to them that I'm not checking before I have these talks with them, right? And why is it important anyway? I mean, beyond the damage that it causes the body of Christ, why is it important anyway? Is it? I mean, it is, but if I offend Pastor Aaron by some trash that comes out of my mouth, I mean, we can probably make things right, and I shouldn't want to offend you, but is that the most important thing to worry about? Who cares? Right? We get this concept of, or this saying of sticks and stones, right? Sticks and stones. Does it really matter? Or this. How about this? Not even somebody else. Just take somebody else out of it. How is your words hurting yourself in here? What are you talking to yourself about in here? In your head? What have you come to believe based on the thoughts you entertain, right? Like, maybe you're in school and you flunk a test, right? Anybody ever flunk a test? What might you learn, or what might you think about yourself if you flunk a test?
I'm smart.
That you're what?
Nothing.
You might get the perception that you're that you're not smart, that you're stupid, that you're dumb, right? And then pretty soon you start to believe that. And that's all going on in here, right? That's all going on in here. Or maybe you look in the mirror and your hair's all jacked up one day. I don't know. And you look at yourself and you just say, I'm ugly. I'm ugly. Well, maybe not your hair. But maybe you're looking at your total body, right? And you're like, I'm ugly. I'm an ugly person. I'm an undesirable person. And then where does that go? You know, then you're off to the races with that in a whole destructive way, right? And then you start worrying about what other people's thinking about you. Do these people think I'm dumb? Do they think I'm ugly? Do they think I'm worthless? Right? Nobody likes me. These are the things that we speak to ourselves that we have the power to change, right? This is near and dear to my heart, actually. Is the addiction community, you know, and people walking around thinking that they're worthless, thinking that they don't matter to society. I mean, they got enough hurdles to overcome, and then we label them. We label them with this word, addict, right? We give them a title. It's no different than pastor. We just call these people addict. They're a professional addict, right? And here's their perception, is I'm never going to change. I'm never going to change. The problem is that when the church calls these people, you're never going to change, addict, that doesn't line up with what Scripture says about them. That doesn't line up at all about what Scripture says. But when the church participates in that title, we're giving them more fuel for the fire that they're never going to change. The Scripture says, through Christ Jesus, we're a new creation. And that there is hope. Right? And I've watched that unfold in somebody's brain recently. And that's encouraging. But what do we teach people with these titles or these things that we let them keep believing about themselves? You know? And these are touchy subjects because people don't agree with that. You know, society will tell you that addiction is a disease that you're never going to get over. That's what the world tells them, right? You go back to the fire, a little fire that starts, and it says it consumes the natural, consumes the flesh, right? It's feeding that flesh thing. That has nothing to do with the spirit. We're talking about the spirit man is new. We can't participate in those things. And then we have all these other titles we give people, right, that aren't necessarily true. And I'll speak against them because I've come out of some of those things personally, right? Addictive behaviors, depression. These things I've never shared with you guys. But there was a point in my life when I was crippled by depression. Crippled by anxiety, right? But when the Word of God says, be anxious for nothing, I got a decision to make, right? I got a decision to make. Like, do I trust God or do I trust these feelings, right? Do I trust these feelings? Uh-uh. I can't trust a single feeling. I just wanted to bring that up because some of our own self-talk, some of the things that we tell ourselves every day is giving ourselves a life sentence. Some of it's a death sentence. Do you hear what I'm saying? If we change those things, if we stop those habits, if we stop those thought patterns, are careful to what we say about our things and say what the Bible says about us, say what the Word of God says about ourselves, That can be a life-giving sentence. That's a life-changing thing, right? I'm not depressed. I'm not anxious, you know? A big old wrecking ball can follow in here, right? And I'm probably not going to say a whole lot. It's because God's changed my heart, right? He's still working on me. And I'm quite the mess, Becky, okay? I'm pretty messy still. But he's changing me. He's changing me. And that's why I'll speak out against it, because I know what God's done for me, okay? That has nothing to do with the sermon, probably, or wasn't even in there, really. But anyway, all right, sorry, I lost my complete place. Where was I going with this? Why is it important? Why is it important? Flip to Genesis 1. Again, what do we communicate about God to those around us, to ourselves, but what are we communicating back to God? All right, Genesis 1:26. He says this, and then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. What I want you to pay attention to is let us make man in our image. So when we're telling ourselves these things or we're telling other people these things, we're challenging God that he's wrong. Okay? You're made in the image of God. Each and every one of us. That's what Genesis 1:26 says. We're made in the image of God. Now, because we're made in the image of God, we are image bearers of God. Now that should come to light. That should come to life in us when we receive Christ and we're living for Christ. But we're made in the image of God. To speak against that, to speak against an image bearer, is to speak against the Creator and to say that he's wrong and he didn't know what he was doing. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. Because we're claiming that we know better than him, right? And so what it is an attempt to sidestep the Creator and basically put ourselves into his place. Society's doing this right now with all kinds of people, right? If I can get a young person who's experiencing all kinds of emotions and all kinds of feelings and all kinds of bombardment all day long, and their schools and their families and whatever else, and the communities that they live in, they're facing this bombardment that says that they're not good enough or whatever, right? And then they can come in and say, well, you're not even a boy. That's exactly what's going on in our society right now. They're trying to redefine the image bearers. Do you see it? They're trying to redefine what God has ordained. We've been made in his image, and it's a lie. It's a lie that society's trying to get us to believe. And these young ones are so susceptible to it. They're so susceptible to it. You know, in that same verse in Genesis there, it reveals some of our responsibilities, and it reveals some of God's responsibilities. Man was supposed to govern creation, right? We were given the job to govern creation. But God still has a job. God's job is to govern us, right? So in our governing creation, we're supposed to be doing what God says to do, right? And following his lead. And if you want to argue about it. We'll go to John. We'll go to John 12, and I'll give you some of Jesus' word on that, right? Because this is our example to follow. John 12, 36. I'm sorry, it's not 36. It's not 36. Sorry. Wrong page. It's 12:49. Jesus said, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given. The Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak." Right? And so following Jesus' example, Jesus didn't speak from his own experience. He didn't speak from his heart or his feelings. He spoke the things that the Father God told him to speak. And we have the same responsibility, right? We don't get to redefine things. We got to speak what God says about us and about others, all right? Why else is this important? Why else is this important? Again, go to Matthew 12. My eyes are not working great right now. Sorry. I keep seeing threes as twos and whatever else here. Okay, this is another reason why. We have to watch this tongue and what we're saying to ourselves and what we're saying to others. 12:36, it says, "I tell you, on judgment day, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned." That is scary to me. That's unnerving to me. How many times do we fly off with our mouth? Right? How many times do we fly off in here, even if it doesn't come out of our mouth? Right? What's Jesus say about the things that happen in here? If you have a lustful thought toward a woman, it reveals the heart, right? And it's just like you committed the act, right? We're gonna have to give an account of that, those careless, reckless words, right? And that's concerning. For me, it's like that should like stop us in our tracks, you know? That should stop us in our tracks. But I don't know what it is. It's like human beings, for some reason we tend to think that we're not the one, right? We tend to think that like that isn't for us, and that we're not the one that's actually going to have to give an answer for that. And then we let ourselves believe that stuff. But I'm telling you, I am the one. I'm gonna stand in front of Jesus one day, and he's gonna take an account of everything I've said or didn't say, for that matter. So I don't know where we get that from. I don't know if it's a fleshly thing, if it's something that we learn through religion, you know, like that we're all always good and whatever, but maybe that is it. Maybe we think too highly of ourselves, you know. Maybe we don't truly believe that we're going to stand there in front of him and give an account for our words. I don't know. Maybe we have this belief that we're good enough. But again, if we go back to Scripture, Romans 3 says, "No, not one is good enough. No, not one is righteous." That again should stop us in our tracks. In verse 10, again, he says, "My brothers, this should not be." Oh, this is kind of a downer, isn't it? It's kind of a downer, sorry. But I think it's important I think it's important moving forward that, you know, people are watching. People are watching. There's people that don't want to hear a thing about Jesus Christ. And there's a reason for that, you know. And sometimes it's what we communicate to them about him. All right. Well, I don't want to leave this thing hanging here like there's nothing we can do about this, right? Because there is. There is. There's some steps we can take if we're humble enough to recognize this stuff happening in our life, right? And the answer isn't just not talking, right? We could sew our mouths shut, but we're not going to be able to stop this guy, right? This thing will keep churning out the butter, so to speak, right? You can stop talking all you want, but it's not gonna stop the stuff that goes through our head. For us believers, or maybe there's people here that aren't believers, I don't know. But I think the first step is in realizing or recognizing our heart condition. Based on what we're telling ourselves, based on what we're thinking about other people, based on what is coming out of our mouths. Recognize it. Okay? Recognize it. The prodigal son, right? When he's in the hog slop, what happened to him? He came to his senses, right? He recognized that there's a problem. He recognized that there's a problem, and he says, oh, I got to return to my father, like right now. Right? But he didn't expect, I'm not going to get into all that, he didn't expect when he got back there, you guys all know that, but he recognized the problem. There was a problem with his heart, and he wanted to do something to rectify the situation. So here's some steps, all right? I'm going to give you scriptures, I'm not going to read them, all right? Write these down, you can go do this for homework today, because I know you will. Instead of watching football. You going to watch football? During football. Okay. Compromise. Okay. I just want to speed this up a little bit, but give you guys the scriptures at the same time. First thing. It's a condition of the heart, right? So what's that tell us? We need a new heart, right? Where's that going to come from? It's going to come from Jesus Christ. Right? The Holy Spirit communicating that to us. The new creation. Ezekiel 36, 26. Look that scripture up. God promises to give us, replace our stony heart with a new fleshy heart. Right? He promises to give us a new heart. Okay? Number two, if you're having trouble with these things, ask the Lord for help. Psalm 139, verse 23, I think 24 also. He's asking the Lord to examine me. Examine my heart and tell me the wrong thing that's in there. So ask the Lord to examine your heart. But also have your ears on to listen to what he's going to reveal to you. Okay? When he reveals it to you, this is step three. When he reveals it to you, confess it, right? What's confession do for us? 1 John 1:9 is your next scripture. Aaron, you know what that one says? 1 John 1:9? Yeah, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a great promise. To never be hurt again. Guys, that is a great promise. But it takes recognizing and then confessing. You're admitting it, right? You're admitting it. That was step three. These two might be out of place. I don't know. I'm not worried about it that much. Step four, repent. What's repentance look like? Repentance is like a U-turn in life. Anybody ever do a U-turn? Right? I was heading this direction. The prodigal son was heading away from the father. He repented when he came to his senses, and he turned around and he went back to the father, right? So it's a posture of, at one time I had my back to God, and now I have my face to God. That's repentance, okay? Part of repentance is found in Ephesians 4:22-25, is the principle of putting off and putting on. Put off the old life, put on the new life, okay? When God reveals these things to you, put off the old, put on the new. Ephesians, the end of chapter 4 of Ephesians is great material for repentance and sanctification, okay? Lastly, going forward after these things is, I want to read you this scripture, and this will be it, okay? This is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3-5. The last thing, the fifth thing, is holding our thoughts captive, right? When these poo-poo thoughts come in. Eric, what do you call that? Stinking thinking? Something like Eric's always got all these one-liners. And yeah. Yes, sir. All right, so 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, this is what it says. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Okay? So it's not just capturing the thought, but bringing it into the obedience of Christ. Okay? And there you go. That's how we overcome these things, all right? Little by little. The power of the Holy Spirit, with the help of the Holy Spirit, teaching us what's going on in here, what's going on in here. Guys, this is important stuff, I think. And I don't know, I hope that makes sense to you. But how often do you hear yourself trash yourself? Anybody? Anybody say some bad things about yourself sometimes? Well, stop it. Take those thoughts captive. Make them obedient to Christ, okay? Aaron's going to help you guys learn how to do that, teens. Both Aarons. You're going to get tag teamed. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. All right? This is a problem we have. I believe it. And I think it really sets us up for defeat as believers, right? It's unhealthy. It's not what Christ's best is for us. If we hang on to those thought patterns and keep saying those things in our head, or believing those things in our head, right? Believe what the Word of God says about you, not what someone else is saying, right? But if we start changing the way we think, things will start coming out here different too, right? Whether it's to us or to somebody else. And then we find ourselves teaching what God wants us to be teaching to people, okay? I hope that encourages you. I'm not trying to beat anybody up. I got the heck beat out of me by it, personally, because I'm in this daggone head a lot, right? And then when I'm in my head, stuff starts flying out of here. You guys, are we on the same page there? Okay. Just want to make sure. Well, let's pray. All right. Father, again, I just thank you for your word, and I thank you for the promises that you have for us, God, that you're recreating us, God, and no matter how dire the situation seems, God, you have a whole new life that we can't even imagine, Lord. And I just ask that you reveal that to each one today. God, you begin that process, Lord, of helping us hold the tongue of our mind. Help us hold our physical tongue. Help us to see those things in our heart, God, that you're trying to get out of us and replace with good, Lord. We just thank you that we have those promises. We thank you that we're not stuck like this for the rest of our lives. We thank you that there's hope through Jesus Christ. And most of all, that his blood has cleansed us. Thank you for that. What a great gift. What an awesome gift. Lord, help us not to taint that. Help us to fully grasp what that means and offer it up as a gift to someone else that doesn't have it. Lord, we just ask that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, God, that you begin to work on their heart. God, that you would draw them to you. God, that they could know your love and your mercy and the new life that you have planned for them. God, we love you again. Just ask that you go before us this week. God, that you would give us divine appointments with people that don't know you. God, give us boldness, Lord, to speak your gospel to the lost. Just ask that you would return us here safely next week if it's your will. Again, all the prayer requests we had, Lord, we know that you're working on those even now. God, but beyond that, we just want to serve you. And we just want to see your kingdom expand and grow, continue moving in the direction you have it. So, Lord, help us just to be marching alongside of you through that. Again, we love you and thank you again for your word. Just ask that you be our constant help as we go forward this week. Again, we love you. Just want to honor you with our lives as we leave. So just ask that you bless us with your presence as we leave today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's got one more song? Is that right? All right. So let's stand and sing.